heard this song referred to in the last week or so, and so I figured why not sing it. We'll meet you in the morning at the Easter game.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything. just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord.
Taking my place is mercy and grace. He took my place on that cross. I hope he took yours too. Let me do that chorus again.
I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Matthew chapter 24. Yep, Matthew chapter 24. We're studying the book of Matthew. We're here now in chapter 24. And the Lord is telling his disciples what's going to happen in the future. Now, you and I sit here today in 2015, the year 2015. We're in what is called the church age. And God is calling out both from Jew and Gentile people for his name. Ever since he left here, after he died on the cross, was buried, he rose again, and he ascended back to heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and entered into all the believers there in the upper room. And ever since then, he has been doing a different work than he was doing prior to that. Prior to that, he was trying to get Israel to realize he's their king. He had come to be their king, but they rejected him. They wouldn't have him. And they actually ended up causing him to be crucified on the cross. Little did they know that even that was a work of God by which he would save all men. By putting his son as the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God on that cross and dying for our sins. But what has happened is Israel has been set aside because of unbelief. And during this time of their unbelief, God is calling out from Jew and Gentile people for his name called the church. And at any time, this church could be raptured out of here. And gone to be with the Lord. Then the Lord is once again going to pick up with the nation of Israel. And they will go through some hard times. Tribulation. Ralph was talking about it. That we're not going to be in that tribulation. But they're going to go through some tough times. And the nations of the world are going to be dealt with by God during that tribulation time. And then after that, 7 years, the Lord's going to return and all Israel will be saved. What a day it's going to be for them. But right now we're in the church age. So the things that the Lord is talking about in Matthew 24 are not so much about us as it is about Israel and what's going to happen in the future day right after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, or the taking home of the bride of Christ, could happen at any time. I don't know when it'll happen. It could happen any time. Could happen today. Could happen this afternoon. That'd be fine with me. Go home to be with the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you say, Pastor, if I died today before the rapture took place, I know that I would go to heaven. I hope you could say that. If you can say that, say amen. All right? Amen. All right. You know you're saved and going to heaven because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin. And you're a sinner, and that's what you need. You need a Savior to save you from your sin. Now, if you said amen to that, then you're going up in that rapture. But we're going to look at the Lord's words here about a terrible time that's going to take place on this earth right after we're gone. Then he's going to start dealing with Israel again, and that's what he's talking about here. So in chapter 24, verse 1, we already did some of these verses here. We'll go down to where we want to start up again this morning. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, just prior to this, he had been scorching the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel for not believing in him and for their unbelief and so forth. And so now here he leaves the temple and he's outside there with his disciples. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? That would be referring to the temple building. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in 70 A.D., the army of Rome, Roman soldiers came and they did destroy that temple right down to the ground. And they did it just as the Lord said, not one stone upon another. And because of all the gold and everything that was in there, they actually did dismantle that temple in order to ransack all the gold and everything that was there. So as the Lord said, not one stone upon another, that's exactly what did take place. By the way, when the Lord says something is going to happen, you do well to believe it. You do well to listen to it. Because what he says is going to happen takes place. And the spirit of prophecy was even in the Old Testament. And I believe the Lord was inspiring the Old Testament prophets to talk about things in the future. And what they said came to pass as well. So prophecy is a wonderful thing. Now the Lord's going to prophesy here to his disciples what's going to happen in the end times. This would be after the church is raptured out. I want to keep repeating that. Because you and I are not going to be here during this time. There's going to be a bad time on this earth to come. So you need to be saved. Otherwise, you're going to go into this. If you're alive at that time, you're going to go into this thing. So get saved. Get born again. Trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Otherwise, you'll be here under the things the Lord's about to talk about. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Wow, the disciples wanted to know just what's going to happen. They could see that Israel has already rejected him. And so they're concerned, well, how is it that you're going to actually become the king? How is it that you're going to bring everything together like you need to do? And what will be the sign of thy coming? Now that I have a little difficult time with, I'm just going to admit to you, I don't know why the disciples are wondering that. Did they think that somehow he would have to go away and come back again? Now the Lord's already told them this a few times. Privately he said, you know, we're going to Jerusalem. And they're going to persecute me, scourge me, and crucify me on the cross. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And the Bible says that the disciples didn't know what to do with that. Not until after the fact did it make sense to them. But here they are asking, well, what will be the sign of thy coming? and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, that's what we preached on last week, the great deception that there would be in the end times. Now, we want to go a little further. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. By the way, as we continue through this, let me just stop for a moment and ask you to think while I'm reading these things. Do you not see these things already starting to come to pass? If you agree with that, then how much closer must we be to the rapturing home of the church, which will then institute or initiate the beginning of this time of trouble upon this earth? If we see some of these things already now taking place, go with me. Let's just go there right now. Luke 21. This is a parallel passage. In other words, this is pretty much the same thing as we find in Matthew. But there's a verse that's an interesting thing that the Lord says. It's in red letters in my Bible. I have a red letter edition showing whenever Jesus is speaking. And in Luke 21, verse 28, I want you to take a look at that. Luke 21, and look at verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now that redemption there is not the gospel message and trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but the redemption of our bodies to go home to be with the Lord. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Now, I know there's a lot of things going on in this world that, whoa, you know, we could sit here and go over current events for the next hour. I hope that you're aware, if you're a believer, you're aware that, you know, I'm not surprised at what's going on. Marvel not, the Bible says. Don't marvel. Don't say, oh, I can't believe this is happening. No. You might as well just accept it. It's going to take place. And things, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I guess I have to be. Things are going to get worse before they get better. All right? They're going to get worse before it gets better. And it won't get better until he who's the best comes back. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, listen as I read the rest of these verses in Matthew 24. Now back to Matthew 24. I'll reread verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. See that? Don't be troubled by that. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we should see some of these things taking place before the end comes. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Those are diseases. And earthquakes, folks. Don't we hear more and more of earthquakes? Now I know we live in a media day and everything is reported right away. But I think that there are more earthquakes happening now than ever have in the past. And there's going to be earthquakes taking place in the tribulation time like they've never experienced before. Earthquakes. In diverse places, meaning in many different places. Places which didn't have earthquakes before are going to have them in the future. And we see that happening. Wow. That country had an earthquake. Whoa, that country had an earthquake. Oh, it happened over, see, diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. So there's a troublous time coming upon this earth. And we may even begin to see some of these things taking place before the rapture of the church. What's happening here? What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is God is going to start speaking to the peoples of this world. And the tribulation time is going to extend for, and I'm just going to say, you're going to have to, for right now, accept what I'm saying. Let's do the study on your own. It lasts for 7 years. 7 years. and there's going to be trouble on this earth like it's never seen before. And even while this is going on, the religious systems of the world are going to keep on going, and all men are going to eventually worship a man called the Antichrist. And we're going to talk about him today a little bit. It's coming. Do you not even see people now following after men? Didn't we have a man arrive on our shores just a few weeks ago? And to see the amount of adoration and honor to a man who really is posing as an imposter of Jesus Christ. No way is he a vicar of Christ. My Savior's much better than, you know who I'm talking about, the Pope. Much better than the Pope. But doesn't the world seek after that kind of worship of a man? It's coming. It's going to take place. All right, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This isn't just there in Israel, but the whole world's going to be involved in this persecuting of those who are going to follow the Lord and the truth, which, of course, is going to be found in the Bible, the Word of God. And they'll end up killing them. Do you not see some of this even happening now? Yes. In all places of the world, there are Christians right now. You know what? We live in a great country. It's wonderful to have the freedom to move about and believe what we want to believe without persecution. But I see it starting to take place. The persecution of Christians and what Christians believe is being attacked by many in our own country. But as we sit here right now, there are people all across this world who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior who are paying a big price for doing that. Right now, some are sitting in jail cells. Some are persecuted every day. Some have had their houses burned down. They don't even have a place now to stay because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's happening all around. We're even told to pray for our brethren that suffer. So, you know, in your prayers every once in a while, if not once in a while, a lot of while, okay, you ought to in your prayer say, Lord, there are people that I do not even know, don't know their names, but they're right now suffering for your sake. Would you give them some grace to make it through the day? And you might not even know who you're praying for, but they're out there. And one of these days, someone might be praying for you when you're in the same situation, because it may come in our lifetime. I mean, the Lord may delay the rapture. You know, we get closer to this, things are going to start taking place. And you're going to need the grace of God. And what a wonderful thing it is to know someone else is praying for you, taking your name to the Lord, or even if they don't know your name, at least talking to the Lord about your situation. Well, that's going to happen here. And then it says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. We talked about that last week. All the different isms that there are today. There's false doctrine going out. And you know what? We need to be people of the book. People of the true doctrine of the Word of God. Doctrine needs to be taught today. It's hardly ever heard. It's always a message of love and unity, and let's get along, and let's all get, hey, wait a minute. We need to know what we believe, and we need to stand for the truth as given to us in the Word of God in these days, and more so than ever before. Why? Because the deception is getting greater and greater. We talked about some of that this morning in Sunday school when we talked about these people who don't believe in the Trinity. You know, and they deny that there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they have all kinds of twists and turns on that. You know, if you don't believe in those things, you are pulling Jesus Christ down and corrupting the teaching about Jesus Christ. Oh, well, that doesn't really matter as long as we get along. No. We need to know what we believe. For these things have eternal weight to them. What we believe and what we tell other people about our Lord and Savior may determine whether they go to heaven or hell, where they're going to spend eternity. And they need to know the truth. The deception's going to be great. And I don't mean great in goodness, but just it's going to take over this world. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax. What does it say? Cold. Don't you see that taking place? As iniquity abounds and sin just continues on. And very few preachers preach against sin these days. And teach against what the world is doing and the things like that. It's just allowed to go on. And guess what's happening as a result? The love of many shall wax cold. I mean, how is it that a woman with a baby in her womb can actually go to a clinic and have them just slaughter the baby that's in their womb? Where's the love? What happened? Well, because iniquity and sin abounds. Probably the reason why they are in that situation with a child. They're willing to destroy that. The love of many shall wax cold. Not only just in that issue, but on a lot of... Yeah, the love is not there because iniquity is allowed to run rampant. No, I'm telling you what, the pulpits of our churches need to start preaching against sin. You know, we could list them all down, you know. Alcohol, drugs, lying, cheating. You know, some people say, oh yeah, they're drugs. And those, you know, those guys who murder you. How about lying? How about cheating? How about the so-called white lie? You know, that's as black as any other kind of lie. The iniquity is abounding and the love of many shall wax cold. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation time. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I said before about that verse there. That verse is not talking about personal salvation. It's talking about making it through the 7 years of tribulation. If you make it through, you'll be delivered to go on into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be many who also will die, but I believe the resurrection will raise them up so that they too can go on into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they that endure unto the end shall be saved or delivered. The word saved does not always have reference to the gospel message of salvation, but just be delivered. There's no reason to inject this into a passage which teaches that you can lose your salvation. I'm going to say it again. Once you are saved through the work of Christ on the cross, that's forever. Because see, it's not your own work or your own ability to keep, save, or keep your end of the promise. You don't ever make a deal with God. You don't make no deals with God. God's already paid the price. He's already provided the salvation you need. And it is complete. And it is eternal. Well, what if you sin after you get saved? Good question. It doesn't affect your salvation. It will affect your fellowship with the Lord. But it won't affect whether you're saved forever or not. That's complete. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And all of you who said amen to my question, if you're saved, say amen. You can rest assured, not because I say so, but because the Bible says that all those who come unto him, he gives them the free gift of eternal life. Salvation is forever. Forever. So, don't put this verse in there and say, see, only those who endure. You know, if you don't endure, if you don't live up to whatever standard of living that they give you to do, you're going to lose your salvation. You might have to get saved again or whatever. No, that's false teaching. That tears down the work of Christ. It tears down who Jesus Christ is. He's the spotless one. He's the one who paid the price for my sin. If I can lose that, then that makes what he did not good enough. But I'm going to tell you, based upon what I've learned in the Bible, it's good enough. In fact, it's more than good enough. The grace there abounds above all of our sin. Grace, the wonderful grace of Jesus. It exceeds all the sin in the world. It has to if he's going to be the Savior of the whole world. Wow. Okay. Well, going on, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's going to be a time when the gospel is going to be preached. I believe the tribulation time, when it begins. Did you ever hear of this amount of people? The 144,000 witnesses. Did you ever hear that? That's in the book of Revelation. It's there. These are virgin men out of the 12 tribes of Israel who are going to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And for the 7 years of tribulation, they are going to witness to all the people of the world. The world's not going to like it, but they're going to witness to the world. Now, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, all right? They're not the cult of Jehovah's Witnesses, which is around today. They used to teach that 144,000 was they themselves. Well, their numbers have increased above 144,000, so now they have another explanation of the 144,000. They thought that eventually when that number was reached, then the Lord would come back. Their teaching is just so bad, it's pathetic. And of course, they do not believe that Jesus is equal to the Father. So that makes Jesus something less than God. And anyone less than God cannot be holy, because only God is holy. So Jesus has to be God in order to be the holy Son of God and to be able to die on the cross for my sins. I have to have someone who's holy. And only God is holy. In the Bible, clearly throughout, it says only God is holy. There's none else like him. So that makes our Savior Jesus Christ number one. Number one. So these 144,000 are going to preach the gospel before the end of the tribulation comes. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place. This abomination of desolation will stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight. See that? Flight. We see people here running for safety because of this abomination of desolation which stands in the holy place. And we're going to look at what this is. It causes the people in Judea, I believe Israel, the Jews, they're going to have to take up and run, because what's happening there in the holy place with this abomination of desolation is meant to destroy Israel. The devil is working to destroy Israel. We'll see this. And so they're going to have to run. And the Lord talks about them running and don't go back into the house. Don't get in. Get out of here. Get going. Woe unto them that are with child. You know why? Because it's going to be hard for them to run. A fully pregnant woman is going to have a hard time moving out and getting out. The Lord just says, whoa, that's going to be difficult. So they're going to probably have to help those with children, those that are pregnant with a child at this time. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Because can't do any work. There's going to be teaching, as there is teaching now. Can't do certain things on the Sabbath day. Remember the Lord, he healed on the Sabbath day. And they got angry with him doing something good on the Sabbath day because their teaching was all warped and messed up. They were teaching that, you know why God created you? So that you keep all the rules of the Sabbath day. And the Lord said, no, the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. Now, he wanted them to rest on that day and things, but not to the point of not doing good or helping someone. He even accused them, the religious leaders, if you have an ox that gets stalled or falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, don't you pull them out? They probably would. Hope nobody sees me, you know, breaking our traditions of the Sabbath. They had added so many things to the law that people were bent over keeping the law. And the Lord was trying to lift them up. Wow. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Then verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation. But let's go back to what is this abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place that makes Israel have to run for their life? Because something is after them, something wants to destroy them. Don't you see this even happening now? Don't you see it been happening in history? Nazi Germany? And all the other attempts to destroy Israel off the face of the earth. And we hear comments from some leaders of the nations, of the Muslim nations, they're saying, we're going to push them into the Mediterranean Sea. Ooh. Now, Israel isn't all that they should be right now. Right now, they're in unbelief. And a lot of their troubles is their own doing. But in no way should men be saying, we're going to destroy them totally out of existence. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. That's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, they may cause a lot of trouble, and many may die through all this, but they're never going to completely wipe out the nation of Israel because God has things in store for them. And one of these days, as a whole nation, and it will be at the very end of the 7 years of tribulation, they are going to look upon Jesus whom they've pierced, and they're going to weep and mourn. How did we do that? Why did we do that? He is the Messiah, as opposed to this abomination of desolation who's going to say he's the Christ. He's the one. All right, I want to show you this. Let's go to Daniel. Jesus mentioned Daniel, so let's go to Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 9, Old Testament, all right? Might have to look for it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There it's found. There it is. Daniel chapter 9 is the passage that Jesus was referring to when he spoke to his disciples and told them of things that are going to happen in the end times. So keep in mind, as far as prophecy is concerned, we, the church, are already gone when this is happening on this earth. Here we go. Let's take a look at this. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Wow. 70 weeks, when it's all done, sin will be all done with, ended. You know, I'm looking forward to the time when the Lord comes back. You know why? Because sin is going to be dealt with and put away. Eventually, when all is done, and even after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, sin will be no more. I'm looking forward to that. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. And I know I have to deal with sin at times too. I'm looking forward to a day when I'll know sin no more. I'll not have to deal with it anymore. 70 weeks are determined upon the people of Israel to make an end of sins. Verse 24 continues on, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Wow. That's the cross, by the way, right there. Reconciliation for iniquity. Do you know all sin was paid for at the cross? It was paid for. Complete. All of it. In fact, when you think about it, you're sitting here right now. You've probably committed sin since you've been born. some of you maybe more than others. Okay. Some of you a lot more than others, all right? Okay. How many of those sins were committed when Jesus died on the cross? Well, they weren't even committed yet. So he died for sins not even committed yet. He was dying for future sins. The only way he could offer salvation to whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Whosoever has to take in those who sinned before he came to earth, those who were sinning while he was here on earth, and those who are going to sin in the future. All the way to the very last one who's going to be born before eternity starts. He has to be dying for all those sins. And that's the reconciliation of iniquity talked about right there in Daniel. Let's continue on. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, he'll do that. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who do you think that is? All right, just want to see if you're all awake. All right. That's Jesus. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, when it says that, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. When Daniel was writing this, Daniel himself was in captivity. He had left Jerusalem, and the Babylonians had already destroyed the temple and the Jerusalem and the walls and the gates. Everything was just totally destroyed. Daniel's talking about 70 weeks need to be accomplished, and this will all be restored. Now, we have to realize that there is a wide gap between the last 7 years and the previous 483 years that there are. Because 70 sevens is 490. 490 years. You say, well, it says weeks there. The Hebrew word for weeks is sevens. 70 sevens have to take place. The word week there makes you think, well, that's just 7 days, you know, 70 weeks. Well, that can't be the understanding of the passage. Because 70 weeks long past, and none of these things have taken place. It has to be longer period of time, years. And if you make it years, from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which took place in the time of Nehemiah. In your Bible, you have a book called Nehemiah, right? That's after Daniel. And Artaxerxes said, all right, you Jews living in captivity, go back home and build your city again and build a temple. And after 70 years, they had that done. Or it's 69 years. 49 years. After 49 years, I always get that messed up in my mind. 49 years, it was all rebuilt again. And up until you come to the time of Christ, which would be 434 years after that, or if you put both those things together, 49 years and 434 years, you come to 483 years, up to the very time when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they were all praising him as the Son of David, hoping that he would be their king. But within 1 week, their minds would all be changed to end up saying, crucify him, crucify him. What a change. And there are 7 more years to be accomplished to make 70 weeks. 70 times 7 is 490 years. 483 years takes you right up to Jesus coming in on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And they rejected him a week later, crucified him on the cross. And now for almost 2,000 plus years, Israel has been in blindness spiritually and unbelief, but God's still watching over them. Even in their unbelief, he's still protecting that nation. It will be here when the tribulation starts. What will? The nation of Israel. But there's seven more years to take place. Let's read on. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, speaking, I believe, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But not for himself. No. He didn't die for himself. He died for you and me. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. There are two important people talked about here. The Messiah, and then another prince. This other prince is not Jesus, but some other wicked person who's going to come. Verse 27 talks about him. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That'd be 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years into that last 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. That's what Jesus was talking about. When you see that take place, Israel, run. Run for the hills. For he is after you. He's going to desecrate the temple that will be built. Do you know that it's common understanding that Israel and its leaders and that are getting the materials together right now to build a temple? They want to build a temple. And all the furniture that needs to be in there, they're thinking about it right now, if not actually bringing everything together somewhere. And I believe it does have to happen, because this evil man is actually going to stand in the holy place, as Jesus said, and overspread the abomination of desolation in that place. He's going to desecrate it somehow. Antiochus Epiphanes already did it once in past history. He offered a pig on their altar. And that was, of course, a desecration to them. God told Israel they weren't to have anything to do or eat the swine or pig. So that was a right-in-your-face desecration of their holy place. It's going to happen again with this man talked about in Daniel here, in the last 7 years of tribulation. And 3.5 years into those 7 years of tribulation, he's going to make he's going to have made a covenant, and he's going to break it. A covenant with Israel. I'm your Messiah. I'm the Christ. As it says, many are going to come saying, I am Christ. And this Antichrist is going to come and say, I am the Christ. This world's looking for a deliverer. They're not looking for Jesus Christ of Nazareth, though, because, see, he always said, I am going to save you from your sin. Whereas this man's a wicked one. He's going to allow sin to go on and yet say, I will deliver you. Go ahead and do whatever you want, but I'll make it all good. I'll give you peace. He's going to promise it. And 3.5 years into it, he's going to break his covenant with Israel. And he's going to set himself up as an antichrist in the temple. Go with me, if you would. Now, that was what Jesus was referring to there in the book of Daniel. Go with me to Revelation chapter. I want to see where I want to go here. I want to go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I just want to throw some verses at you here to see this thing going on. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the what? Devil and Satan. Woo! Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. By the way, that's what the devil does all the time. He's accusing you and me. He accused Job in the Old Testament. He accuses you and me. He'll be accusing the 144,000 that get saved in the tribulation time and are preaching the gospel. And the two witnesses, I believe Moses and Elijah. He's gonna accuse them before the Father. But he's cast out of heaven now. And I believe this is right in the middle of the tribulation time. And this dragon, Michael, gets his chance to finally have his full victory over the devil. Michael fights with him and casts him out, along with all the rest of his angels with him. And now, verse 11. And they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, amen, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. By the way, those of you who remember Sunday school, the words "to the inhabitants" is left out of modern versions of the Bible. Hang on to your King James Bible. The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants. You know what? The word inhabit means to set your dwelling place down. Put your stakes in the ground. You know, set up your tent, dwelling place here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, I'm not one of these inhabitants. I don't know about you. I can't wait to say goodbye to this world. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. But the inhabitants of the earth, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? And of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a, what? Short time. 3.5 years are left. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who's the woman that brought forth the man-child? That's Mary, right? Mary's part of Israel. And the devil is against the Israelites. That's what he's against. Who he's against. Verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That is 3.5 times, okay? You know what? That's 3.5 years. The last part of the 7 years of tribulation. What's going to happen? She's going to flee into the wilderness, just like the Lord said in Matthew 24. When you see this abomination of desolation taking place in the holy place, get running, because he's after you. Now, how do I know that that abomination of desolation is the same, attitude about Israel to destroy her? Go to chapter, I'm just going to drop you down to chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the devil's going to enter into this one doing the abomination of desolation, this Antichrist, and he's going to rise up to great power in this world as it goes on. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. That's another name for the Antichrist in the Bible. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. So they worship the devil which gave power unto the beast. See that the iniquity of many is abounding here. And they will say, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. You divide 42 months by 12 months in a year, and you come up with 3.5. It just keeps coming up. 3.5, 3.5. That's the last part of the tribulation time, of the 7 years of tribulation. That's when this Antichrist is going to rise up. That's why you can't identify the Antichrist now. You know, you got people saying, oh, I believe so-and-so is the Antichrist. You don't know. In fact, before you can even see the Antichrist come on the scene, it's going to be 3.5 years into the tribulation, the church has to be raptured out. So I'm not trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. That's a waste of your time. We need to serve the Lord, preach the gospel, help our neighbors and friends and relatives get saved. Because if they don't get saved, they're going into this time. They're going to be the ones worshiping this beast, who the dragon gives the power to. Do you think the devil is already working in our world? Oh, he is. Wait till the church is gone, and that which hinders him is going to be gone. He's going to just do whatever he wants. And this man's really bad. One more, and then I'll close. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We'll pick up with more of this next week. I'm sorry, I just can't stuff it all in to the time that we've got. Here we go, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just start reading, you get there. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, I believe that's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Boy, there were people forging letters to the church to confuse them and saying, sincerely, the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't the Apostle Paul, it was someone else writing a letter to confuse the Christians. Well, going on, as that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. An apostasy is going to take place. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, folks. What is he going to do? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God, by the way, those two words are missing in new modern versions of the Bible. They take it out. So it doesn't say, so that he sitteth in, it says, my Bible says, so that he as God sitteth. The new modern versions take as God out, and it just has it this way, so that he sitteth in the temple of God. Wait a minute. No, there's more to the wickedness of this man than that. My Bible says he's going to say, I'm God. Whoa, what a blasphemy. What a terrible position to take. You can see the devil is all out. Full steam ahead. I only have a short time left. And if I'm going to unseat Jesus, we've got to do it right now, this way. And he's going to make this man to be so wicked. And yet, at the same time, deceptive. I mean, the deceit of this is going to be so great that the people of the world are going to worship this man as the promised Messiah, the deliverer of the world. And he's going to be everything but that when it's all done. Because as we read on, so that he, as God, sitteth in the what? Temple. That tells me that in the 3.5 years of the tribulation time, that temple's got to be built. So, you know, it doesn't surprise me to hear they're getting materials ready to build it. It may even start to be built before we're raptured out of here. But I'm going to tell you what, it won't be long after that we're going to be gone in the rapture. Because these 7 years have to take place. And 3.5 of them have to take place before he stands in the temple presenting himself as God. You know, that's the height of what we call humanism. Humanism is the worship of man. Man is the top dog, you could say. That's what men think. They think they're great. But we're not. There's only one man who's great, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're going to among themselves pick out a man and worship him, and he will be energized by the dragon to the point he will say, I am God. And showeth himself that he is God. Verse 5 continues on to, and I'll be reading that some other time, but I just want you to see how wicked this man is, this abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about. And how many have ever heard of the city called Petra? Raise your hand. You ever hear of the city of Petra? It's a city in the land of Moab, which is just off to the east of Israel. It was carved out of the rock in the cliffs. It's there right now. Nobody lives in it. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1, it talks about God saying to Moab, "Let my outcasts dwell with you." And the word is Sela, S-E-L-A. And if you have a Bible that gives you some center column things and stuff like that, it'll say, also known as Petra. I believe Israel, when they flee Judea, they're all going down to the land of Moab. And I believe they're going to be kept by God in that place called Petra. That's just my opinion. I believe I do have some scripture that kind of says it. Because if you read Isaiah 16, you'll see that God says, Moab, you've been a bad boy. But I want you to take care of my outcasts. And by the end of the chapter, God even promises Moab, the remnant of you I'm going to take care of. Yeah, isn't it something, the Bible? Isn't it a great book? All these things have got to come to pass. The disciples said, when will these things take place? Oh, they're going to take place. You know, it was foretold that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and it would be in the city of David named Bethlehem. A little tiny town of Bethlehem. And everybody, that scripture was obscure. You know, no one ever took note of it. But now we all know that it is the truth and that it came to pass that Jesus was born in that little town in a manger as the Savior of the world that he is. And this world doesn't have any time for him. And they're going to worship someone else who says, oh, I'm the Christ. And little do they know the devil's behind him. And they're going to worship him. And then he's going to try and destroy Israel. A flood coming out of his mouth, the Revelation says. And they're going to have to run to be delivered. They that endure in the end shall be delivered or saved. Down there in Petra, I believe. In that rock, carved out rock city there. Where no one's living now, but will be. It's going to be inhabited by Israel. I wonder if you told any Israelites, you're going to be down in Petra, you might as well put your reservations in. They probably, what are you talking about? Well, that's the best I can figure out, that that's what's going to happen. Moab's going to take care of them. Moab is one of the grandsons of Lot. Moab and Ammon. Moab. See how things all come around? Yeah. Don't listen to anyone who says, God's done with Israel. Oh, no. No, he's not done. Great things yet. And you know what? I can't wait for the rapture of the church. Because these things then will take place. It's not that I'm looking forward to a lot of death and dying, because that's what's going to happen in tribulation time. But you know what I'm looking forward to? Not so much that as what's going to happen at the end of the 7 years. Jesus is going to come back. Battle of Armageddon. Destroy the wicked armies and set up his own kingdom. And I'm going to be part of that. I'm looking forward to that. So you know what I say? Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. I'm looking forward to it. Would you take your course book? And Jason, would you come and turn to number 135. Goodbye, old world. Hey, well, while we sing, if you're here today and you want help and trust in Christ to save you, you say, boy, preacher, I don't want to go into that. Then you need Jesus. You need him to be your savior from your sin. Let him save you. Why don't you step out and meet me down at the front? We'll have someone help you trust Christ as your savior today. Get saved today. But the rest of you, hey, why don't we stand and sing this with all of our might? Yeah, I know some of you are tired. You haven't had anything to eat. But don't worry. You'll get something. All right? Later on today, sing it out. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. If you need help, save you.
Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. I'm through with you. You're the light of my way. Praise the Lord.
It'd be great if we were on our way right now, but we're still here. We got to go out these doors into the world and be a witness to it. Witness of the great one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this abominable one, this wicked one to come. May we be a witness not only with our mouth, but with our lives, living godly, that we might be a testimony to people and show them it's so much better for the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Keep us safe as we go away. Bring us back together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.